We've been in a teaching series called Invisible Walls and taking a look at the different ways in which there are these barriers between us and God, or between us and the things that God is calling us to, or even between us and God's people, the church. And so we've been taking a look at all these different things, and kind of whether or not you're a follower of Jesus and you're trying to figure out how to kind of get a little bit deeper and more engaged in your faith and what God is calling you to, or whether you're exploring who Jesus is and you're trying to figure out maybe what has you kind of kept on the outside looking in, or what is it that is kind of keeping you from making that full-on decision, we've taken a lot of looks at these walls that kind of get in between us. A few of the things we've also been kind of walking through are these images that God gives us in the scripture of what it means to be the people of God, about what it means to be the church. And this weekend, we're going to take a creative look at this last one here, what it means to be a holy nation or a royal priesthood, what it means to be the people that live out the purpose of God that God has for your life. It's incredible to me how easy it can be to understand or even say the words that, yeah, God has a purpose for my life, but how difficult it can actually be to believe it. Like, do you really believe that God has a purpose for your life? That God wants to use you in someone's life? That he wants to use you in all these various aspects and circumstances you find yourselves in? Now, some of us, I know that that's a struggle, because things like fear or shame or inadequacy or unworthiness start to creep in, and it keeps us from doing something, whether it's kind of for a season or whether it's in the solitary moment. And the reason, one of the reasons I know that is because I just get it. I was in the airport, probably 7 or so years ago, and this memory just is locked in my brain. You guys have been in the Atlanta airport. You know that underneath is like the train systems with the train stations in between. You can use the conveyor belts, or if you don't have a short layover, you can just take like a 9-mile walk from terminal to terminal. Like, it's a long walk. And I had one of those days, just a long, long layover. So I'm like, yeah, I'm just gonna walk through the whole thing. And I'm walking down during one of these terminals, and I'm coming up on one of the train stations. I'm probably a good 50 yards away. It was farther than this to the back wall of this room. And I see this airport employee, she's getting yelled at ferociously. Like, this poor girl, I mean, like, I can hear almost everything he's saying from very far away. I mean, she's just really, it's coming at her. And as I'm walking a little bit closer, the boss or whomever that was starts to walk away, and I felt this spiritual nudge. I don't know how else to explain it, but I'm fairly confident it was God telling me, go encourage that girl. Go tell her that the way she was just treated has nothing to do about the value that she brings to the world, about who she is, the dignity she has. Go encourage her. Go lift her up. Go help her in this moment where obviously she's having a very, very rough day. And I don't know why, because it was clear that I was supposed to do that, and all I had to do was say something encouraging. But I just walked by. I didn't say anything to her, and I mean, I can still picture her face, and just, I don't know why I didn't do anything. So when I say there's these invisible walls that sometimes keep us from like stepping into our purpose, like, it's not just a principle. I truly understand it. Just every once, sometimes we just don't do it. And what's that about? Why? Why don't we say the thing? Why don't we do the thing? I want to take a look at a passage this weekend found in Mark chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, open up there, click open there, flip open there, wherever you're at. Mark chapter 5, and this is going to be a very interesting passage to go through, I think. We're going to look at a guy whose life was drastically changed by Jesus, and I can only imagine as he looks back, realizing that, oh my goodness, not only were there these invisible walls in my life, but I'd be tempted to lean into these invisible walls if it weren't for the fact that Jesus so clearly put me in his purpose. So Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says this. So they arrived, this is Jesus and his disciples. They arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put in chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to someone distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirit begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the river. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed, perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he's been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. This is a wild story. I do have a filter. There was a joke that just hit my head and I decided not to tell it. So like, that's a lot of wasted bacon. That's what I was gonna say. But this is a fascinating passage, right? So we see this guy, apparently my filter was not as strong as I thought for the moment. Okay, so this guy is struggling to a degree that I don't think any of us will ever understand. The pain, the torment, the struggle, literally demon-possessed. I know that's a weird topic for some of us, but Jesus and Paul talked about it all the time, how real the spiritual world is and its effect and warring all around us. But Jesus is interacting with this man and he changes his life, even from the depths of what he was experiencing, the depths of his pain, the depths of his sorrow, the depths of these issues. Jesus showed up, showed that he had power, not only over the physical world, but the spiritual world, and healed this man and made him whole. I think when we look at this passage, we're gonna see lots of things that are very, very helpful for us. And I think there's two big reasons as to why this is good. One, Jesus changed his life. The man wanted to hang out with Jesus, but Jesus said, "No, right now, instantaneously, you have a purpose. I'm sending you on mission right now." That's important for us to understand because I think some of us think, if I'm gonna do what God wants me to do, then I need to like go through this super long season of preparing and being ready. In all reality, God is ready to use you in some ways right now. And the second reason I think it's so important is because as we look at this guy's life, swirling in all of this pain and all of this confusion, while the realities of what he was going through are extra complicated, because I'm going to assume that most of us are not possessed by multiple demons at the moment, I think there's some parallels. I think there are some things that he would have been feeling, that he would have been experiencing, and as he even moves forward in his purpose with God, as he reflects on who he was and what he was stuck in, are those things that maybe would show up in our mind, things that would show up in our experience that maybe we can learn from as we dig into the scriptures. So let's take a look at a couple of these realities that he was facing and see how they might apply to us. First of all, it says that he was living in the tombs. This man was living alone. This man was completely on his own at all times. He didn't interact with people. And then even when he gave his life to Jesus, he was not initially entered into like the band of Mary disciples. And so you can imagine that as he's going around and he's interacting with people and he's telling his family and telling the surrounding towns, he's not used to being in community. He's not used to being around people. And it's partly because of how bad his life was. And I think that sometimes we feel that way too. We're a little bit of a loner. We feel like we're on the outside looking in. We're not exactly sure what God's up to. We're not exactly sure how he could use us. And plus, do you understand all the things that I've been through and done and how I, the shame that oftentimes we carry. And especially if we think to ourselves, if they only knew my past. If they only knew what I used to do, if they only knew how I talked to those people, if they only knew what I was thinking a half hour ago. And the shame of what we have gone through, the shame of what we've done, the shame gets in the way. And we think to ourselves, why on earth would people want to be with me? But I want to show you a truth in the scripture from the book of John. This is one of Jesus' disciples. He's writing, but to all who believed him, all, not the smart ones, not the strong ones, not the really good ones, all who believed in him and accepted him, God gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. No matter what shame we feel like we have, no matter what we feel like our past is, no matter what it is that we feel like we're confronting, when we give our lives to Christ, when we decide to follow him, all who believe in him, all who accept him, become God's children. They have the rights of his sons and daughters. We do not have to walk through this life completely burdened by our shame. We get to walk through this life in the confidence of knowing that I belong to God. And it's not something that your pastor said. It's not something that your leader said. It's not something that you figured out on your own. It's something that comes from God. This is God saying, you trust me? You're my kid. That's how it works. When you give your life over to him, we are adopted into God's family, and that cannot be shaken. The second thing this passage shows us is the pain that this man's life was facing, causing him to cry out, causing him to even inflict more self-harm. His pain made him feel hopeless. And when we begin to think about how we interact with the people around us, and we think about that poor girl in the airport, and we think about the ways in which we could interact with our coworkers or the people that we work out with or the people that we go to school with, when we think about these people around us, and all of a sudden we realize, wait a minute, I'm facing a lot of pain. What if I don't represent Jesus well enough? What if my life actually ruins their experience with who God is? And what happens is this invisible wall shows up of fear. And we start to be really, really nervous that what if I'm not enough? What if I don't have what it takes? What if my conversation scares them from God? What if when I talk about it, what if that makes them not want anything to do with Jesus? What if? Because I'm still struggling with my emotions. I'm still struggling with this addiction. I'm still struggling with how I know and handle these things. And I'm afraid that if I put myself out there, they're gonna see me as a fraud. I'm gonna see, and so I'm just, it'd be better for me if I just stand in the shadows and kind of participate and try to hang out with things, and maybe, because we're afraid that we're not enough. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says this, each time God said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Guys, when we think about our weaknesses, when we think about the ways in which we're not enough, we're not supposed to be. I'm not the one that's trying to show you how strong I am. I'm trying to show you how strong God is. I'm not trying to show you how much I pulled my life together. I'm trying to show you how much God rescued my life. That when I was weak, when I was struggling, when I was down and out, when I was at my version of rock bottom, God met me, pulled me through. His strength showed up in my weakness. That's the story. It's not that I muscled up. It's not that I figured it out. It's not that I just... We lean into the grace of God. The third thing that this passage shows us is that he was obviously totally under the control of literally something that wasn't himself. He was not connected to his God-given identity. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know what he was created to be. And sometimes we can get stuck in some version of not knowing who we are. And what happens when we don't know who we are, we tend to feel incredibly inaccurate and inadequate. My English good. Okay. I don't have what it takes. There's no way that I could matter to somebody else, that they would listen to me. There's no way that if I put my thoughts in front of other thoughts and try to help someone understand what I'm getting into, there's no way. There's no way they're gonna understand, because I don't have what it takes. I can't talk to people. I can't share my heart. I can't love people like that. I can't. And it's this constancy of not believing who we actually are as children of God. We see ourselves as lesser than. We see ourselves as not whole. We see ourselves as not redeemed. We see ourselves as not the children of God, and that keeps us behind an invisible wall. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're told that this means that anyone, there's one of those fun words again, anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has come. No matter if that was 5 minutes ago or decades ago, when you gave your life to Christ, you became new. A new life, a new purpose, a new slate, a new start, a new beginning, a new spirit within us. And so whenever we lean into the inadequacies of who we are, where we were before Christ, we're actually believing in an identity that no longer exists. We're believing a lie. And so when God calls us to step into his purpose and wants you to interact with the people in your life, he's saying, listen, I've made you into something new for just this reason. When you're curious about how to interact with that person and love that person and share with that person, I've actually made you for that. I'm asking you to trust me. There's a new work that I want to do in you. And the fourth thing is actually kind of a reverse mirror. Because sometimes we hear stories like this about a guy that was possessed and whose life was in shambles. Or we hear a modern day version of someone that was just absolute rock bottom and their life was falling apart and their relationships were disintegrating. And then just like this man in the passage, they find Jesus and their life began to turn around and they have found newness and wholeness in ways that they could never dream or imagine. And those stories are wonderful and fantastic. But the reverse mirror, sometimes we hear stories like that and we think that we're unworthy because our story's not good enough. I don't have I used to be chained up and shackled story. My story feels pretty vanilla. Listen, understanding what Jesus does in our lives is miraculous every time. Every time. The scripture says that our lives without God are in self-destruct mode. Our sin, our rebellion, our issues, our mistakes, that internal spiritual cancer that continues to ravage our thought lives, that continues to try to pull us down that spiral, without the work and the miracle of Jesus, that will end us in death. And when we give ourselves over to Jesus, his life, his righteousness, his goodness, his pureness, his eternal life is infused into our very, very spirit, bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life. So whether you found that spiritual life because you're like, I actually resonate a lot with this guy in this passage, or whether you found that spiritual life because one day in sixth grade you decided you knew you needed Jesus, it's a miracle. You experienced a spiritual resurrection that will one day culminate and long-term, eternal, physical, spiritual, eternal life. Jesus has done a miracle inside of you. But here's the other reason why your story not being good enough is a terrible invisible wall. It's because other people have stories like you too. Because I've also found that sometimes when people tell the story of, yeah, my life fell apart and I was addicted to drugs and I, you know, blew this up and did this and I was in jail, and those are very real things. But there are folks that live what we would like to think is a normal life. Like, yeah, my family relationships are pretty good and got a good job and things are going pretty well. I'm not hated, I don't think. When they see a story like this, what is often the temptation is to say, I'm really glad there's someone like Jesus for people whose lives are falling apart. I don't need him because my life's pretty good. And so when we relate and talk about, listen, my life is pretty okay too. Things were going pretty smoothly, and yet I realized that there was this nagging void. And however you would explain your life, and I finally realized that no matter how good my life was, that I desperately needed Jesus, and here's why. That story begins to connect with someone else that has a similar story as you. You're not unworthy. Your story's plenty good enough, no matter what it is, because it's the story that God is helping craft with you. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 7 says this. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. That's the point. It's not about us anyway. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? The next verse says, for God who said, let there be light in darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we can know the glory of God, the wonder, the majesty, the amazingness of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not ourselves. Listen, sometimes it does feel like our lives are just like a fragile clay jar. It's not really that impressive. It doesn't really have that much. But what's going on inside of you is transformative. I just had an opportunity to catch up with one of my old high school buddies. And we went to Luigi's, as one does. And so we're sharing a pizza, and so we're having a good time. And toward the end of the conversation, and we catch up every couple years or so, but he said, you know, Joe, it just blows my mind. He's literally stumbling for words. Because in high school, you were kind of like, and he just kept stumbling and stumbling. And what he was trying to say was, Joe, in high school, you were a jerk. Like, what happened? Like, that's what he's trying to, like, move from point A to point B. He's just trying to say it in a nice way, which I appreciated. And what he basically said was, like, Joe, when you didn't know people very well in school, you treated them very poorly. And he goes, you're just not that guy anymore. He's like, there's something. He goes, how did you let God do that in your life? And to be quite honest, I'm not sure I fully realized God did that in my life. And I think that's what I'm trying to communicate with y'all, is sometimes we don't realize the miracle that God is doing in our life, because walking with him is what changes us day to day. And so we might think to ourselves, well, I mean, I'm not really that, but God is doing a work inside of you. And just like this friend from high school, that's what starts to catch with people. So when we start asking ourselves, who are we in Christ? Are we the one that leans into the shame and the fear and the inadequacy and the unworthiness? Or do we lean into the truths that Jesus is showing us about who we are and whose we are? Because listen, you're not your past. You're not. And you're not your weaknesses. And you're not disqualified because of your past. And you have been called and commissioned by God himself to be a part of his purposes. You have a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for you. Look at someone near you. Look at them. Look at them. And tell him God has a purpose for you. Do it. Do it. For some of you, that's the first time someone said that to you that wasn't on a stage. It's true. Jesus looked at a man that had his life was completely isolated, completely wrecked by pain, completely wrecked by not knowing who he was, being under the control of everything else around him, completely, completely immersed in the evils of this world. Had an encounter with Jesus, and the very next moment said, "You have a purpose." God wants to use you. There are people in your life that he wants to connect you with. And while I could probably wrap this up in a bow and you might feel a little bit inspired to live in some version of the purpose that God has for you, I know that a lot of us are asking though, but how do I do that? Because you might guess, and you'd be right, that you don't necessarily live in your purpose by splitting a pizza with somebody and saying, "Oh, do you like your pizza? What do you think about Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" Like, not the best segue, you know? Pepperoni's good. Did I tell you this story about these pigs? It's not the way to do it. I drew up this map. It's a very complicated map. When you are trying to live in the purpose that God has for your life, where do we start? Where do we start? You start at your friend. Any good set of directions anywhere ever starts with, where are you actually at? Because the rest of the journey depends upon where you're starting from. Too often I think we want to jump to the end of the conversation, or too often we want to jump to a place that they're not even connecting with. And it becomes a little bit like, "Have you ever had pizza here before? What do you think about heaven?" And we're like, they're like, "What?" And all of a sudden they're feeling defensive, and all of a sudden they feel like they're being attacked or preached at, because we haven't even had an opportunity to connect with where they are. What do they value? What are they like? What's their story? Where'd they grow up? What do they enjoy? What's their favorite kind of music? How do they usually listen to music? I have like 800 songs in my liked on Spotify, my liked songs, and I just hit shuffle. That's how I listen to music. Like, how do they tell their story? Are you asking them questions? Who do they root for? What are they like? I had a friend of mine, grew up in Akron. He's about 50 years old, Browns fan like his entire life until recently, which I kind of understand. Except now he roots for the Steelers. And like, listen, I know, I'm not even looking at you right now. There's a couple Steelers in the audience. How do you go from rival to rival? I'm just like, bro, are you broken? Is there something wrong? Do you have 2,000 demons inside of you? Like, what happened? There's a whole story there, right? We gotta like figure that out. I wanna get to know you, because I need to see how I can help you move along. But where are we taking them? This is vitally important. Where are we taking them? To Jesus. Yesterday, I had the privilege of driving to Malvern, Ohio. Two of you know where Malvern is. Like, it's in the middle. It's what you think you just heard. Okay, that's where Malvern is. If I set up my directions in my phone to take me to Malvern, Ohio, and it said turn left on the Gent Road to come out of the parking lot, and then turn left on the 77 South, and then said good luck, when we're thinking to ourselves, you know what, I'm just gonna be a good neighbor. That's what I'm gonna do. That's how I'm gonna be, that's how I'm gonna let the light shine that's within me, that passage said. That's how I'm gonna live in the purposes. I'm just gonna love my neighbor. I'm just gonna help people when they need something. I'm just gonna encourage them and open the door for them and say, like, you know what, you got this. All of that stuff, we should meet people's needs. We should care for people in their pain. We should walk alongside people. We should care about the existence that they have on this earth and their experiences at every turn. We should love people like that. But if we only take it two or three or four steps, we're literally not getting them to the destination. There are too many people on this planet that when they die, they will be provided for, they'll be well taken care of, they'll be generally loved, and they will be eternally separated from God. Because people were only willing to take them a couple of steps along the journey. It is the most unloving thing we could ever do to build a relationship with someone and not eventually get to the place to where we're sharing them about the hope that's within us so that they can find that same hope too. If I had the cure for cancer, for all cancer, but was just nervous what you'd think about it, if I was arrogant about, well, I have the cure for cancer, you know what, I'm just gonna hold it onto myself. How unloving and cruel would it be for me to sit on that? And I'm not saying like, hi, nice to meet you. You probably have cancer. Here's the cure, right? Because we're starting where they're at. But we have to help get them to where life actually happens. And then along the way, this is where our story intersects with theirs. The things that we relate about. We grew up in the same community. We like the same things. I've been through that too. I also lost a parent. I also had a hard time in high school. I also am super insecure. Those were all real confessions, by the way. And so suddenly we're able to share things about ourselves, not because we want to tell everything about ourselves, but because we realize, oh, that's something that relates to you. And I want to help you see how God can meet you in a place like that because God met me in a place like that. Our story are the intersections, they're the signposts, they're the mile markers in other people's stories from wherever they're at to help them find Jesus. You don't have to, all of these little tick marks, that might be all the conversations they eventually need to eventually find themselves at Jesus. There's nothing wrong with being any one of those tick marks. As a matter of fact, that might be the exact purpose that God has for you in that moment, is to help someone move from here to here. I want to take this a level deeper. What do we do today? What do we do today? How do we start pushing past these invisible walls today to help people get from where they're at to where Jesus is? I want you to start here. We say this all the time here at Grace. It's very, very simple. I want you to pray for your three. I want you to pray about, if you've never done this before, I actually would love if you would take some time with God and pray about, who are the people in my life that I would desperately love to come and know Jesus? And they might not be expected names. It might be someone a little bit on the outskirts of your life that you have some connection with, and maybe God's trying to set something up, but let's pray for those people. And it's not just God, do something in their life. It's God, how do you want to use me in their life? God, can I drop off dinner and start a conversation and see how they're doing? Can I bake them their favorite cookies? Can I take their kids? Can I start a conversation in some way? God, can you help me figure out a way to connect with them? And then right along with praying for your three is praying for no-brainer moments. Because you're trying not to be the awkward person that says, hey, I brought you cookies. And you know who else likes cookies? Jesus. I was getting on a plane about 6 months ago. It's an 11:30 flight. It was late. It's a long day. I think it was my second or third flight connections. I'm exhausted. And I'm getting on this plane, and most people had already boarded, and I have a window seat, and there's already two people on the aisle in the middle seat. And so they look at me, and the first reaction was, oh, cool, an offensive lineman. Because when you sit by me in a plane, I get your armrest. Okay, one way or the other. They move out of the way, I get down. And I gotta tell you, these two people are the chattiest people, especially for 11:30 at night, I've ever heard on a plane. I mean, just the blah, 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 blah. Like, I mean, just like back and forth, like constantly. And after like a minute, I'm like, they just met each other. I'm like, you just met each other at 11:30 p.m. and you're talking this much? Cool, you guys got that covered? Earbuds in, night-night. About a half hour or so later, drink cart comes by. I take my earbud out so I can get a water. And as I'm waiting for my drink, I hear them talking, and the guy is saying things like, yeah, I grew up in a Catholic school, and then he just rattles off what felt like one of the most stereotypical lists. You know, the nuns hitting him over the hands with a yardstick and just being berated by this and rules, 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 and feeling that there was so much hatred just to make sure that you followed the rules of God. And he just really had some strong bitterness in his heart toward his religious upbringing. And then she said something like, yeah, I grew up in a religious home too. But honestly, some of the pain that my parents went through and some of the pain that I feel like they kind of caused in my life, I'm not really sure how much I trust God. And I'm not really sure how much I want anything to do with a God that would let me go through that pain. And he goes, yeah, I know. I don't know if I want to interact with a God that's just always looking out how to get me and thinks he needs to punish me all the time. And they're just going, and I'm sitting here thinking, like, I could probably talk about this a little bit. But I'm stubborn, and I put my earbud in, and I went back to sleep. Or tried to. Because about 5 minutes later, I felt like I got another one of those nudges. And it's pretty clear. It wasn't, you know, you could really encourage these two people and try to help them. It really felt like God said, seriously, you're gonna do this again? And in that moment, all the emotions of ignoring that girl flooded back. It took me a few minutes to honestly compose myself, and then I thought to myself, I don't know how to make this any less awkward, so I'm just gonna go for it. And I said something along the lines of, hey, I heard you guys talking about growing up in a religious family and how that didn't go well. I said, I kinda understand that a little bit. I said, I grew up in a religious home, and it didn't make sense to me growing up. And there were parts of it I didn't like at all. And there are certainly parts that I had lots of questions about and lots of doubts about. I said, fast forward, I actually ended up having an encounter with Jesus. I met Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus. And the crazy thing is, as much as that was my childhood, I'm a pastor now. They kind of just looked at me like, seriously? And I'm like, I know. And I said, but I feel like that's why I need to say something, because I didn't mean to overhear, but when I heard you guys talking about all the pain of your childhood and how you associate that with faith, like, I get that. And I'm telling you that that's not it. Jesus is way more and way better. And to be honest, the guy kind of dug his heels in. Like, ah. I think he even made that noise. But there was a spark in that woman's eye. She asked a few more questions, and she ended up saying something along the lines of, like, this is one of the first times I've ever talked with anybody positively about God. And she didn't make a decision to follow Jesus on the plane. We didn't baptize her right there. But I know that that was one of her steps. And I didn't even want to do it. I wanted to go to sleep. But this is what I think God's trying to tell us. You don't have to worry about whether or not you have the right words. You don't have to worry about whether or not you know what to do or how to do or what your life's like or how many times you've messed this up before or how many times. You don't have to live in your shame and your fear and your inadequacy and your unworthiness. Those aren't real. They're lies to keep you from engaging the purpose that he has for you. And he wants you to lovingly step into these situations and be willing in those no-brainer moments to have a real conversation, not a presentation, a conversation, where we get to know a little bit about where they're at and see if our story can help move them a little bit closer to Jesus. I pray with everything inside of me that one day she and I will hug each other in heaven. I didn't even get to make it happen. But I'm praying that by saying yes to God in at least a moment of the purpose of my life, that maybe it can move someone a little bit closer. I want you to pray for your three. I want you to pray for no-brainer moments. And I want you to run after Jesus. Because connection with him, connection with other people, and the obviousness of no-brainer moments become more and more apparent the closer and closer you are to Jesus. And it might surprise you, but the more and more you run after Jesus, the more and more you might find yourselves actually shining brighter than you thought you were. And you end up having that conversation with your friend from high school. It's like something's new about you, something's different about you, and you didn't even know it. But that is the byproduct of running with Jesus. The best way to fully engage the purpose that God has for your life is to simply join up with him, talk with him, ask him, wrestle with him. Are you sure you want me to talk to these people? Are you sure I can't go to sleep on the plane right now? Are you sure you want me to take those cookies over? Yeah. Because if it is him and he is pushing that no-brainer moment, he'll help you confirm it. The band's gonna come out and they're gonna let us have some time where maybe we can process one of these three things. Maybe we can run after Jesus in this moment, give ourselves over to him in this moment of worship and prayer. Maybe we need to think about the no-brainer moments that God might be setting up. Maybe we need to think about or determine the three that we wanna start praying for and interacting with. But I encourage you to do that. And if you're looking for some stories of people's lives to see how God used others to intersect with them and help them see more and more clearly who Jesus is, I would recommend listening to our Grace Unscripted podcast. We just sit down with people around the church and we hear their story. And we talk about where they were and how they came to Christ and how God's gotten their attention. And listening to those stories may end up being an incredible encouragement for you as you craft more and more with God what your purpose is for your life. So as the band settles in, would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for an opportunity to just listen to your words and your truth. To dial into the fact that we are your children. That if we've given ourselves over to you, Jesus, that we are your son, we are your daughter. That we are a new creation. That there is this incredible treasure inside of us that is you, God. No matter how fragile or boring or vanilla we think our little jar of clay is of a life, there's something powerful going on inside of us, something wonderful, and people need it and want it. Would you help us to boldly, not arrogantly, but just confidently say yes to your purpose for our lives? And would you begin to use us in our loved ones' lives? Maybe even a stranger's life. Maybe people that will become best friends and we don't even know who they are yet. But God, would you use us? Would you guide us? And then Jesus, maybe today, maybe there's someone in here that this conversation was the signpost that they needed. That with where they're at, they're seeing Jesus more clearly than ever. And they're realizing that you are the one that can make them whole. That you are the one that can meet them in the depth of their fear and their shame and their inadequacies and make them into the person they were always meant to be. God, would you help them take that step today? Would you help them to say yes? And would you help them to then share as a part of their new purpose? Share with their friends and their family and even a leader here at the church that they want to follow Jesus. God, be with us, guide us, help us, and thank you for bringing us into your purposes. Amen.